As we open the scripture today, we're going to be in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. This is known as the Olivet Discourse. There's five sermons, discourses that Matthew records at pretty good length in this Gospel of Matthew. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount, which is probably just a little teeny bit longer than this Olivet Discourse, but they're similar in length. Jesus is recorded as teaching the crowds, as teaching the disciples. This particular time, the disciples are coming with Jesus out of the temple. He sits down with them on this mount that overlooks Jerusalem. They're able to see the temple and everything else down below it. And there'd been a conversation about the temple, and Jesus starts responding to their questions in these chapters. It really is when you look at it, you might start thinking Book of Daniel, Book of Revelations. This is almost just end times prophecy, and yet it's also pastoral, where Jesus is taking his disciples, who I think even at this time believe they're almost convinced that he has to die, but they also know that he's told them he's going to rise again, and they're struggling with all of these things, and yet they're still thinking he's here, and we've read in scripture that when the Lord comes back, he's going to rule and reign, and we want to rule and reign with him. And their concept of what's going to happen is that this is the end times, that they're going to be just able to grasp on to the coattails of Jesus, to his tassels, and rule and reign with him. And he has to explain some things to them about some of what's going to take place prior. It's an interesting passage in that a lot of people like to look at it and nitpick and find reasons to argue, or they try to determine, okay, if this is prophetic, it's already taken place because of the fall of the temple in 70 AD, and many people want to think that was just the finality of it. Oftentimes, even in Old Testament prophecy, there's a near and a far prophetic word where something happens close to the prophecy that resembles the prophecy, but then there's something off in the future that is also from the prophecy. And part of the near and the far, if you didn't have the near, you wouldn't know whether this was true prophecy or not. If you know that God's words take place exactly as he says they will, then we can trust that the ones that haven't happened yet will also take place just as he says they will. So let's just jump into this and enjoy this passage that is almost 100% red letter. Jesus left the temple area and was going on his way. Now remember, when he was in the temple, he was having all these conflicts and confrontations with the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, even the Sadducees wanted to get in on it, and they're all trying to find ways to discredit him. And he's through with all that. He's pretty much denounced the Pharisees and the scribes. He's done a lot of, you know, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, and then explained why. And he's trying to jolt them into understanding the flaws in their walk, the flaws in the ways that they proceed with life, and get them to recognize that they also have a need for a Savior, and that they're not going to be able to get there with their own good works. He's left the temple. He's grieved over Jerusalem, how they've treated the prophets, knowing that they're going to continue to treat him that same way and put him on a cross just days later. And so now he's left the temple. He's walked out of the temple his way. When his disciples came to point out the temple buildings to him, but he responded and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And that actually, that prophetic word came to pass in 70 AD. The Romans came in, they tore down every single stone. Some of these stones we're talking about were like 70 feet long and 15, 20 feet wide. These were humongous stones, and they removed them. And they took all of the gold and all of the other implements. Now, this was not the temple that had been built by Solomon. This was another temple that had been built by Herod. It was just gigantic, and it was monstrous. All of the booty, the wealth that was taken out of that temple ended up going to Rome and actually funding the Colosseum and a lot of the other projects in Rome. So it's kind of ironic. Jesus is saying, yeah, none of this is important. You're looking at the wrong things, guys. When we think that we see something that's really going to be lasting and important, and Jesus says, yeah, no, that's not anything. Let me tell you the real story. And so that's what we're going to get here. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many people. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. How many of us have been hearing of wars and rumors of wars our whole lives? See that you are not alarmed, for those things must take place, but this is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. They're working towards the birthing of the end of the age, the birthing of the new kingdom. Then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will become cold. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. The gospel's going out in so many different ways right now. With the internet, it's able to be projected much quicker and further than it ever has been in the past. This is part of what has to take place. Well, I believe it is taking place. I don't think there's anything right now that I can think of that has to happen before Christ could come back. He could return any minute, any day. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is in the housetop must not go down to get things out of the house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those women who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Moreover, pray that when you flee, it will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. In the winter, it'd be difficult to travel. On the Sabbath, they had their Sabbath regulations on how far they could travel. And he's saying, you're going to have to flee. There's going to be danger, and you need to move. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will again. And if those days had not been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or he's over there, he's over here, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will provide great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. it's not going to be when Christ comes back. It's going to be evident to anyone that's paying attention. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet blast, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. He starts telling some parables again, and you know, try to determine what do these parables mean, and learn the parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branch has become tender and sprouts its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Be paying attention. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So Jesus is pointing towards, it's going to be just like with Noah. Everybody thinks everything's okay, but it's not. The judgment day is coming, and you need to be prepared. You need to be ready. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. At that time, there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. Your Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must be ready as well, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household slaves to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time. I think Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples there's going to be a period of time. I don't think anybody at that time believed it was going to be thousands of years. I'm pretty sure they're thinking a long time. Okay, we're talking about hours, right? Maybe weeks, months. If that evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves, and he eats and drinks with those habitually drunk, then the master of that slave will come on a day that he does not expect, and at an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in two and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's interesting that as Jesus is teaching his disciples about the end times, he brings up the hypocrites again. And it hadn't been that long previously that he had been talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and calling them out for their hypocrisy. And if they continue in that hypocrisy, they're going to be in this level of judgment. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. So he starts a different parable here. Who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take extra oil with them. But the prudent ones took oil in flasks with their lamps. Now while the groom was delaying, so again there's that concept, there's going to be some time, it's going to be a long time. Jesus is the groom that we're talking about. He's going to be coming back, but there's been a delay. Does that mean that we can just kind of shrug our shoulders and think nothing's a problem? When the groom was delaying, they all became drowsy, the foolish ones and the wise ones. and began to sleep. But at midnight, there finally was a shout, "Behold the groom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish virgins said to the prudent ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." However, the prudent ones answered, "No, there most certainly would not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the groom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Yet later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Be on the alert then, because you do not know the day nor the hour. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents. Now a talent, you can think of that like a lot of money, like $1 million, okay? So he's given this one guy a huge amount of money. A talent was a type of money at that time. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. The one who had received the 5 talents immediately went and did business with them and earned 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had received the 2 talents earned 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came. Long time again. Master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you have entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." They're both given the same praise and the same reward. Now the one who had received the 1 talent also came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you do not scatter seed. And I was afraid, so I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you still have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You worthless, lazy slave. Did you know that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, like that place the hypocrites are going. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" A note here is like Jesus knew and Father knows from the very beginning of time who's going to be in the kingdom and who's not. And he's prepared that place. It took him 7 days to make this beautiful, 6 days and a day of rest to make this beautiful earth. It's been spending thousands of years, great deal more time, preparing a place for us in the heavenlies. So, Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me. It's interesting how when Jesus is talking about, you know, when I was sick, when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, and he identifies with us so much that if we're struggling, if we're having some concerns, if we're going through trials and troubles, he identifies with us as if it were him. That's how close he is with his people. It was like when Paul was persecuting the church, and he's going along thinking that he's going to go to another city, and he's got, you know, notations and permits from the high priest to go into these communities and drag people out that are followers of the way, followers of Jesus, and to either imprison them or stone them or hurt them in some way, and Jesus stops him on the road, stops him with this bright light, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's how closely Jesus identifies and aligns with us. And he's like, yeah, if you did it for one of the least of these, you did it for me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or as a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? He will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me either. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Father, as we contemplate this message that you gave your disciples, this discourse on the Mount of Olives, and recognize that there's going to be a long time from your first appearance to your second appearance, we still know that we can trust you that it will take place, that it will happen. Help us to be alert and aware and continually vigilantly watching and waiting for you. I pray that you won't come and find us being the scoundrel, but you'll find us being obedient. You'll find us demonstrating your love, your joy, your goodness, your kindness, your mercy to all of those around us. Give us the wisdom and the ability to stay firm until the end, to not grow weary in doing good, Lord Jesus. Your holy name we pray. Amen.